Tonight's message, as you can see on the screen, are looking at the conditions in Israel at the end of this age. If you got my last newsletter, you know the title of the featured article was The Threshold of the Tribulation. Now, what did I mean by that? You know, when you came in those doors back there tonight, you stepped up off the cement pad there and into the room. And when you came across the into the room, you stepped across what we call the threshold. Now, when you're out there and you are getting ready to make that last step and come in here, before you cross the threshold, you're able to look inside this building. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to, you could look all the way to the back. I want you to sort of keep that image that we know we're not going to be in the tribulation period. But I believe that through Scripture, we're able to look through the threshold, to look at the conditions in our world and understand we cannot know the day or the hour, but we know, as the Bible repeatedly says, that it's near even at the doors. The current conditions in Israel tell us how late it is in the end of this age. The Bible tells us that throughout the tribulation period, the little tiny nation of Israel will be literally fighting for its survival. That will be true especially in the last half. As we're going to see tonight, in the first half, the Antichrist signs a false peace covenant with Israel. And so they sort of get to relax just a little bit while the Antichrist is desiring to take over the rest of the world, all the other nations. But after that, then he will renew his global conflict with Israel. As you look at this picture tonight, I'm moved as I think about what's happening in Israel. I have watched several videos filmed on the battlefield. The other day I was watching one. The soldiers, it was early in the morning before they were going to be marching from Israel into Lebanon. And there were about 100 of them standing in a circle. And their commander opened the scriptures. And for about 5 or 10 minutes, he read from the scriptures, and they bowed their heads, and then he sounded the shofar, and they shouted, and they went into battle. Show me one other nation in the world, like you see this soldier here. He has his kippah on, which for the Jewish men, that means they're reverencing God. And he has his tallit on, which is the prayer shawl. We know that Jesus wore one of these. The scriptures speak of that. And, of course, you see his gun. But you can see he's staring off into the distance. And he's talking with God. Again, what other nation is thinking that way? I was watching another video where it was actually being filmed inside of a house in Gaza. And the Israeli soldiers were there. And this one Israeli soldier was saying, you know, we are here for one reason only, to protect our home. He said, I'm far away from my wife and my children, my family. He said, but when I step outside this building or I look out the window and I see the lights of home out in the distance, it reminds me why I'm here, why I'm here. Friends, if the Muslims win, they can go back home. If the Israelis lose, they don't have a home to go back to. Their back is literally up against the wall. Now, we know they're not going to lose. They're going to win. That's what the Bible tells us. But all these things are pointing to the fact that we're seeing the things the Bible talked about in the last days. You see, God has chosen a people and a place for his glory, the Jewish people of the land of Israel. I want to read a few verses to remind us of that. If you'll take your Bible, please, tonight, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43. I believe that the world needs to be reminded of the fact that the Jewish people have been commanded by God to come back to the land of Israel. They are obeying him as they come back to that land. The Bible also told them when they did come back to that land, they would be at war with their neighboring nations and ultimately with the entire world. But we need to understand what the scriptures say. Join me now in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, by thy name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame be kindled upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for ransom, and Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. For everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Notice those three words, created, formed, and made. I looked those up in the original language, and those same three Hebrew words are found in the first chapter of Genesis in referring to the creation that God created, God formed, and God made. And the Spirit of God who wrote this passage and wrote Genesis 1 is reminding us that what is happening is that this, like creation, is a miracle. It was a miracle when God created the heavens, the earth out of nothing. And it's a miracle, as we're going to be reminded tonight, that God called a dead nation back to life and brought them back home to their ancient homeland. Look at verse 10. God said to them, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." Look at verse 21. "This people," referring to the Jewish people, "have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." What is God saying? He's saying, I have created these people that in spite of their sin, I will do miracles through them. I will prove to the world that I am the Lord God. Skip over to chapter 48, just a few verses here, beginning with verse 9. Isaiah 48, verse 9. "For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off." He's simply saying, I will not turn my back on you. Yes, you have sinned. As a matter of fact, if you read the first 8 verses before verse 9, God is speaking to Israel about how rebellious they were. As a matter of fact, look what he says at the end of verse 8. "You were called a transgressor, a sinner from the womb." So God is saying, I did not call you to be my people because you were godly or you were holy. I've called you because I want to show the world, in spite of you, who I am and what I can do. And then let's read on, verse 10. He says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." God says, yes, you have sinned. I will discipline you, but I will not forsake you. I will not turn my back upon you. So friends, be reminded tonight that God has brought the Jewish people back from the nations of the world and placed them there. And we are watching the greatest miracle since the time of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking about this property you're looking at right here in the middle of the screen, which is the Temple Mount itself and Jerusalem, the Lord said in Zechariah 1:14, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Now, this is the language of a man who's saying, if you're flirting with my wife, you better be careful because I will get very jealous because I love her. And that's what God's saying here. I love Jerusalem with a great jealousy. I love Zion, that is the Temple Mount, with a great jealousy. But listen to what the devil has said in Isaiah 41, verse 13. Satan has said, "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Now, in ancient Jerusalem, the city of David was the further south, and up at the north, the northernmost part of that area of Jerusalem was the Temple Mount. And what Satan is saying at this time is, that area, the Temple Mount, is the one place I want to own, I want to inhabit, I want to occupy more than any place on the face of the earth. So I want you to understand, and I've said this many times, there is a battle going on in the heavens. And at the center of the battle is the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And that's why the whole world is involved in this struggle right now. When the Bible speaks about the end of this age, it gives great details about events in the world as it relates to God's eternal plan concerning His people and His land. Now, tonight, as I begin, I want to focus on that which is most important to God. The most important for God is that these Jewish people will be brought to salvation, that they will know Him and call Him God. As I begin, let me explain the situation in Israel. There are three kinds of Jewish Israelis. First, I would mention the secular Israelis. These are the non-religious Israelis who were pushing for Israel to become a non-Jewish nation. They have no messianic hope. In other words, they're a lot like a lot of people in our country. Some of them are atheists, some of them are agnostic, and they want nothing to do with God. That, believe it or not, represents about 75% of the Israeli population. But then you have the religious Israelis. These are the Jewish citizens that keep all of the feasts and the fasts and believe that God has given them the promised land. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. In other words, they haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah. In other words, this would be like the people, you know, there's a sort of an inside joke in the church. We call these CE Christians. They show up on Christmas and Easter in church, and that's about the only time. Well, this is like these religious Israelis. They may keep the feasts, and they may be zealous about living in the promised land, but that's about as far as it goes. But then comes the smallest group, the Messianic Israelis. These are born-again Israeli Jews who are connected to a church congregation in Israel. They continue to celebrate all the Jewish feasts and fasts, and there are about 30,000 of them. Now, to give you an idea, when Israel became a nation in 1948, they estimate there were only 7 born-again Christians in all of Israel. Wow. But friends, this is changing rapidly. This figure of 30,000 probably needs to be updated because there are a lot of Jewish people that are right now, since October the 7th, are coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, this represents the passion of the heart of God. God said in Isaiah 62:1, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns." In essence, what God is saying here is, I will not stop my work. I will not stop doing what I'm doing through the nation of Israel until the entire living nation at the end is born again. That's what we find when we come to the end of the tribulation period. When Jesus comes down and we come with Him at the end of the tribulation period, every Jew who is alive will have prayed to receive Christ. The whole nation. And friends, this has never happened before. There's never been a time when an entire nation has been saved, but it will happen to Israel. Now let's put this in perspective as the miracle that it is. This has been given to us beautifully in a vision by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 and 37, of the regathering of Israel in the last days. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me, if you will, to this passage in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel chapter 37. And, of course, in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have the vision itself. As you see depicted here, God takes the prophet out into a valley that's full of skeletal remains. And he sees all of these people, and as you look at the text, it's very clear that these people died a very long time ago. And it's not a full skeleton here, a full skeleton there. No, it's been the skeletal remains has been scattered abroad upon this valley. So what is depicted here? He tells him, look at verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts." Now, what he's in essence saying is these bones represent the nation of Israel that was alive in Old Testament days. But now, as it's been for 19 centuries before Israel became a nation, the Jews were detached from one another. The nation itself was dead and there was no hope. But then what does this mean? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, just across the page. Remember that in chapter 37, God says to Ezekiel, "Speak to the bones." And he does. And when he does, there's a shaking and they all come together, but they're not alive yet. And then God says, speak to them again. And when he does, they stand up and they are a living nation. Now, friends, it's very important we understand why God told Ezekiel to speak to the bones twice. And the first time they came together, but they were not alive. And the second time when he spoke, they then were alive. It's explained, first of all, in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 36, beginning with verse 24. And here we have the meaning of this vision. God says in verse 24 of chapter 36, "For I will take you from among the heathen," that's the nations, "and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your land." Now listen carefully, friends. What God's saying is, when I call you from the nations, I'm bringing you in, but you're not saved yet. In other words, God is assembling a secular nation in the Middle East. But notice after verse 24, he says, and this verse 25, "Then," or after verse 24, "then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and shall keep my judgments, and do them." Notice what he has said here is, after you come into the land, it will then be that at a particular point in time, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and you will no longer be secular. You will be my children. So, friends, we need to understand that the Jewish people have been called back to the land, and most of them are not saved. Now, let me address this. Israel's spiritual awakening that will take place during the first half of the tribulation. It begins when the battle of Gog and Magog, when Russia and Iran come down against Israel. Now, take your Bible and go back to that passage where we were just at in Ezekiel chapter 37. Turn over a couple more chapters to chapter 39. Remember that when these nations come down against Israel, it's described for us that God will supernaturally intervene and he will cause a massive earthquake and touch all volcanic eruptions in that area. 14 dormant volcanoes are there. And through that activity, he will frighten the soldiers that are there. Someone will be killed. And the Bible says they're so frightened, they turn on each other and they kill one another. Not one will survive. Think about that. The Bible says that when they come, they will come as a cloud to cover the land. In other words, these are tens of thousands of soldiers that are coming against Israel. But look at chapter 39, verse 7. As a result of God's supernatural defeat of this enemy, God says, "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." Skip over to verse 22. "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward." Verse 29, he says, "Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord." Friends, if we are that close to Gog and Magog, the Bible tells us that God, now watch this, is already beginning to prepare the hearts of the Jewish people. You know, I've been in the ministry for 53 years, and I have noticed down through the years that sometimes people's hearts are hard. They want nothing to do with God. And sometimes God in his grace brings a difficult situation to their life. Maybe it's the death of a friend or a member of the family. Maybe it's a harsh disease that is threatening their life. Maybe it's some catastrophic event, but God uses that to soften their heart to bring them to him. The wars that are happening right now in Israel, friends, are softening the hearts of the Jewish people. They're praying before they go into battle. They're concerned for their families, for their children. And so this process has already begun. But after Gog and Magog, it will begin to show effect that many Jewish people would begin to pray to receive Christ. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 11, we've talked about this many times, two men, I believe, from the past, two Jewish witnesses, Moses and Elijah, will appear in Jerusalem. They'll be preaching the gospel. Now, that happens on the very first day. Listen, on the first day of the tribulation period. That's why, friends, I show through my outline here that I believe that the Gog and Magog war has to happen before the tribulation begins. Because if he says, as a result of this war, God says they will no longer be disobedient to me. They will be coming to me, and I'll put a new heart with them. I'll pour my spirit upon them. In other words, it's going to start with the defeat of these armies, and then God will send Moses and Elijah with the message itself, the gospel. And as a result of that, 144,000 young Jewish men, according to Revelation chapter 11, will get saved. And not only that, a great number of Jewish people will be saved. Take your Bible if you want to and join me as we turn to the book of Joel. And Joel chapter 2, let me read just a few verses here from Joel 2, which in its context is speaking of the time of the tribulation period. And he says in Joel 2 verse 27, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons, your daughters, they shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." He's talking about all those horrific things in the tribulation period. Verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For listen, for in Mount Zion, at the Temple Mount, and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, that is salvation, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So friends, what I want to say to you is the world is on the verge. We won't be here. We're going to be in heaven. But during the tribulation period at the very beginning, it will be the greatest movement of the Spirit of God and bringing Jewish people to Christ ever in the history of the planet. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of them will come to Christ. What will be this spiritual awakening like? The Bible says in Revelation 12:17 that these Jewish believers will keep the commandments of God, that is the law, the Old Testament, and have the testimony of Jesus. And Jerusalem becomes the center of the global message of salvation. Watch this once again. Remember that Christ told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 before he ascended back to heaven. He said, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit of God. And then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then the Spirit of God moved the apostles and the church ministry around the world. But at the beginning of the tribulation period, it's like it has come back home. Back where it started. And once again, the second time, the word of the Lord, the gospel, will go forth from Jerusalem to the world. And believers in Jesus Christ are martyred in Israel and around the world. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 7, where the Bible describes for us perhaps tens of thousands of people. Listen, friends, we can't begin to imagine this. This is why I tell people, if you don't know Christ, accept him now, because if you wait for the tribulation period to accept him, you're probably going to pay with your life. They're going to take your life if you accept Christ. And by the way, though, that in itself will bring more people to Christ. You know, someone said a long time ago, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more the devil tries to stamp out the church by killing believers, the church grows more. And more people come to Jesus Christ. And that will happen in the tribulation period. Israel's spiritual conflict during the first half of the tribulation period will be taking place, and Satan will make war with the Jewish saints. That is, Satan is going every Jewish person who accepts Christ. It's happening today, but it will be intensified the tribulation period. Believers in Israel will be forced by a godless Israeli government into a false peace with the Islamic Antichrist. Take your Bible, turn with me to a fascinating passage in Isaiah chapter 28, which a number of years ago the Lord directed me to understand that this covenant that the Bible is talking about here in Isaiah chapter 28 is the same covenant that is the covenant of the Antichrist that he will sign with Israel. And notice what the Bible says here in verse 14 of Isaiah 28. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people that is in Jerusalem. Friends, the Bible is saying, I don't think this applies to Netanyahu. Just to be honest with you, I don't view Netanyahu as being a scoffer or mocker of the word of God at all. But there are some former prime ministers of Israel who are vying for the position again. Some of them are actually calling for a military coup to oust Netanyahu. And I'm ashamed to tell you that our government is helping that to come around. They want to get Netanyahu out of the picture in Israel. They want a prime minister in Israel who will be compliant with the desire of the world to establish a Palestinian state and to surrender East Jerusalem to them. That's what they want. And unfortunately, it seems like that at some point this is what's going to happen. He says in verse 15 to these leaders, you've said we've made a covenant with death. And really, they've made a covenant with what they thought was life, but God's sort of turning the tables on them, saying what you thought was a living covenant is a covenant of death. And with hellward agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that's a way of saying, when the armies come and attack our country and pass through to destroy us, it shall not come unto us, for we've made, God once again is sort of making fun of them, you've made lies your refuge, and under falsehood or lies you have hid yourselves. But listen to verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, that's the Temple Mount, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. All those are titles of Jesus, the Messiah. And it says, he that believes this, in other words, he who has this messianic hope, they're in this land because the Lord has given them that land and they're trusting God. He says in the last part of verse 16, he that believes shall not make haste. Now, friends, what the Bible is telling us here is that there's going to be a great division in Israel, and that a minority of the people will be saying, no, we will not sign this covenant with the Antichrist. We will not be in agreement with this. But the majority will go ahead anyway. Look back what we just said a few moments ago. 75% of the Israeli public is secular. So the stage has been set for the Antichrist covenant to come. But also another part of the conflict for Israel will be that many Israelis will be deceived by the miracles and the power of the false prophet. Now remember, and we won't turn there, but in Revelation 13, remember, the Bible tells us about two people that will be deceiving the whole world. First is the one who symbolically rises up out of the sea, the ocean. He's called we call him the Antichrist, and he will take over the world. But then at the latter part of chapter 13, John reports that there's another one, we call him the false prophet, that rises up out of the land. And the land there is a reference to Israel. So let me review. We have an Antichrist who's going to be a Gentile coming from the nations of the world, I think a Muslim. But we have a false prophet that's going to come along beside of him and support him. And both of them will be performing miracles. Now, you know what's amazing, friends? For hundreds of years, Islam has been teaching that their Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will be accompanied by Isa. Isa is their name for Jesus. So Muslims are saying, yes, Jesus is coming. But he's coming as the lieutenant or the helper of the Antichrist. And so what I believe the scriptures are teaching is, in Israel, a prominent person claiming to be religious, performing miracles, will rise to power and accompany the Islamic Antichrist and will deceive many in Israel. All true believers also will flee from Israel when the Antichrist turns on Israel at the midpoint and declares himself to be God in their holy temple. Jesus instructed this final Jewish generation to flee into a hiding place. You can read about that in Matthew, where, remember, Jesus said, when you see the Antichrist come and go into the holy place and create what Daniel called the abomination of desolation, and when you see that happen, and he's sitting there in the holy place and calling himself God, he said, flee. Why? Because the first thing that Antichrist will do is to turn those who will not worship him and kill them. And so they will flee, we believe, to a place called Petra. If you look at the screen tonight, and let me just sort of point this out if I could, please. Here in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem, where they're telling them to flee from. And down here, over here is the country of Jordan. This is Edom right here, the ancient name for the people group there, with the followers, the descendants of Esau. And Petra is the location right here in these desolate mountains of the country of Jordan. Now, it's interesting that the country of Jordan itself is called the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. What does the word Hashemite mean? It literally means that these people viewed themselves as the family of Muhammad. Muhammad is the founding prophet of Islam. Now, maybe you didn't know this, but before 1935, the Hashemite group was also in control of Saudi Arabia. But then the Saudi family came in and took over. It was a political coup, and they took over Saudi Arabia. And so now only the family of Muhammad is actually in control of Jordan. And so right here under the nose of the Antichrist in the tribulation period, in this place called Petra, you know, I'm showing you pictures. I've been there many, many times. You walk through a canyon that's about a mile and a half long, and you're looking straight up for about 30, 40 feet. And it gets pretty wide in some places. But right before you get to the place where you go in, and this was carved out by a group called the Nabataeans that came out of Saudi Arabia. They were worshiping demonic idols and gods. And they did all of this here in the name of those gods. And when they came here, they carved these niches, and you could just imagine how beautiful it was in those days. This is after 2,300 years of erosion. But it's believed that tens of thousands of people could live here. Now, as I was standing inside of one of these several years ago, and it was a hot day outside, and I realized as I stepped inside of this cave, I'm looking back out, that it was like the air conditioning got turned on. You know, the Bible tells us that God's going to bring, we don't have how many, maybe a million, we don't know. The Lord is going to bring the Jewish believers to this place. And the tribulation period will be a time of intense heat, but he has an air-conditioned place for them to stay. But not only that, according to Revelation 12:6, he says, they're brought there that they should feed her, that is these people, there for 1,260 days. As you study the Word, it's apparent that God is going to perform another miracle, just like he did for the Jewish people when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God fed them with manna. God's going to do a similar thing again for probably a million Jews for 3.5 years. He says in Isaiah 33:6, and bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure. So God will supernaturally protect and provide these Jewish believers there. Matter of fact, let me just say, when Jesus comes back, the first thing that he does is he flies over Petra. This is what the Bible teaches. Flies over Petra, and they look up and they see him. And he speaks and destroys the forces of the Antichrist that have gathered there to kill these Jewish people. So God's got a hiding place for them. But also in the midst of all of this now, remember what we're doing is we're looking at conditions in Israel in the tribulation period. A large Jewish exodus from the nations will occur with a massive immigration to Israel during the first half of the tribulation period. Now, right now, there are about 15 million Jews in the world. About 8 million of them are in Israel. Do you know that about 6 million of them are living still right here in the United States of America? New York City, Philadelphia, L.A., Dade County, Florida. They're scattered all about, but those are some of the main Jewish population areas. Due to the Antichrist covenant with Israel, Israel will be the safest place, the safest nation in the world. Now think about this. As the tribulation period begins, the Antichrist will sign a false peace covenant with Israel. He will not attack them. As a matter of fact, he will protect them. Not because he cares about them, but because, first of all, he has a bigger agenda. You read Revelation 6, and the Bible says that his armies will march across the world, every nation, and he will conquer the entire world in 3.5 years. When you get to Revelation 13, and it's 3.5 years later, the Bible says that he has conquered all nations. That's when he comes to Jerusalem. And then he turns his back on Israel. So think with me. If the world is facing this war of the Antichrist, and the Jewish people are being attacked there, and they're not being attacked in Israel, then Jewish people will flock to Israel because it appears at that point that it's the safest place on earth. But also due to the supernatural defeat of Gog and Magog that will attract the Jews to immigrate to Israel. God has demonstrated through this war that happens before the tribulation period that he's going to protect the Jewish people, that he's going to supernaturally destroy the enemies that come against Israel. But also there's another reason why they're going to come. The presence of Moses and Elijah in Israel and the rebuilding of the Jewish temple by them in Jerusalem will cause Jews to return to Israel, as this will signal to them the Messiah's imminent coming. Now you got to sort of think like a Jew here. The Jewish people have believed because of the scriptures that before Messiah comes, remember they don't think it's Jesus, that before Messiah comes, that first coming before him as forerunners, like John the Baptist did for Jesus, it will be Moses and Elijah. So when these two people, Moses and Elijah, show up in Jerusalem, and the whole world, you can believe me, word's going to travel rapidly around the world. These two witnesses will be performing miracles. They're able to call down fire and kill people who try to hurt them and harm them. And so when Jewish people hear this, and on top of that, Moses and Elijah are helping Israel to rebuild their temple. They've been out without a temple since 70 A.D., so with these things happening, Jewish people are going to start pouring into Israel in the first half. Israel will also face a growing threat of wars and rumors of wars with its Arab Islamic neighbors. I don't have time to read it, but in Ezekiel chapter 36, go home and read this. Matter of fact, friends, I know what I'm talking about is it's very deep. It's very difficult to be able to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. But can I give you a word of advice? Focus on reading four chapters in the Bible. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. Let me say it again. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. Read those chapters, and it will be most helpful to get a bird's eye view of the big picture of what God's doing in Israel in these last days. When the Jewish people come back home, early part of chapter 36, the Bible says that the nations surrounding them, now who are the nations around Israel today? All of them, without exception, are Arab Islamic nations. Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, they're all Arab Islamic countries. And the Bible says that in concert, they will be saying to the Jew as they come back home, this is not your land. We were here before you. Now, friends, listen, this is laughable. The Arabs are telling the world, you know, the Jewish people are coming in here. We were here before they were. They've never been here before. You ought to be laughing. Because the Bible tells us they were there long before the Arabs were. So this war between the sons of Isaac and Ishmael and the sons of Jacob and Esau will break out. In other words, friends, what's happening in the Middle East is a family feud. The Jews and the Arabs are cousins. But the descendants of Ishmael and Esau hate the Jews. Why? You know, let me just give you an example. As a pastor for a number of years, I pastored some churches where they're I got to stand up for a minute. My leg is really hurting bad. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I pastored churches for a while. And one of the problems that I had was sometimes when a parent died and those kids were to get an inheritance, the division and the hatred of those children for what their parents had left behind, that division was brought into the church. I saw where for several months some of these people who claimed to be Christians, members of the church that I pastored, would not even talk to their brother or literal physical blood brother or sister. They wouldn't talk to them. As a matter of fact, they didn't want to sit near them. Well, listen, the Bible made it clear that it was Isaac and Jacob that were to be the heirs of the promised land. Therefore, remember, Isaac had a brother called Ishmael. Jacob had a brother called Esau. And they hated their brothers, the Arab, eventually they became Arabs. They hated their Jewish brothers because God gave them the land, but not them. But friends, the bottom line is, God gave, if you look at the map, God gave the Arabs 22 times more than he gave the Jews. There are 22 Arab nations, only one Jewish nation. The Bible tells us then that a regional war between Israel and its Arab neighbors would engulf the entire world. Now, this is what the Bible says, friends. Look what we see happening now. Do you know that we have learned through Israel in the last 3 weeks that the United Nations has been involved in paying the terrorists called Hamas $1.3 billion. The world is against Israel. The United Nations is against Israel. And our administration is against Israel. A one world government of the Antichrist will attempt to divide the promised land and force the Jewish people out of it. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says they will say he's going to divide the land. And all nations will isolate Israel and plot its demise, which will lead to Armageddon. Do you realize, friends, this is actually happening right now? At the point when it appears at the very end, when Israel is to be defeated, Jesus will come to their rescue and destroy the nations that are gathered against them. Now, you have these notes and you have these passages. I'm sort of moving through this rapidly tonight, but I hope that you would go home, if you are serious about this, and look at these passages. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to exaggerate at all. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. And we're there. It either has happened or it is happening. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Israel will be saved. Israel will be physically rescued by divine intervention by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As a matter of fact, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah 29, and in this passage, he refers to a city named Ariel. Ariel could be translated the lion city, the lion. And that's another name for Jerusalem. Matter of fact, if you were to look at the flag of Jerusalem, it has this name, Ariel, on it, and a picture of a lion. But with that in mind, look at verses 7 and 8, where the Lord says, "And the multitude of nations that fight against Ariel," again, this is Jerusalem, even all that fight against her and her munition, that's a stronghold, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. In other words, they're dreaming that they're going to destroy Jerusalem, or they're dreaming they're going to take control of Jerusalem. And God says they're going to have this dream, but their dream is not going to be fulfilled. Look at verse 8. It will be even as when a man is hungry and he dreams, and behold, he eats, but he wakes and his soul is empty. Or as when he's thirsty when he dreams, and behold, in his dream he drinks and he awakes, but behold, he is faint. And his soul has appetite, so shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Jerusalem. In other words, they're going to dream that they're going to take Jerusalem. They're going to take the Temple Mount, and they're going to take it for themselves. But in their dream, it's not going to be fulfilled. At the very end, all of living Israel will be spiritually saved. In Zechariah 13, notice the last part of verse 9. God says, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. That's why in the passage I read at the very beginning, remember God said that I will take Israel through the furnace of affliction. Sometimes, friends, we may wonder, why would God do that? You know, a good parent realizes sometimes that you don't bail your kids out when they're in trouble. They've got to go through some tough times. That's the way we all learn. And God is going to allow His people to go through the most horrific time that any nation has ever faced. That's what the Bible teaches. So today, let me sit down for a minute. Friends, I'm sorry if I'm being distracted. My left leg feels like it's on fire. Having a lot of pain. Today, the nations are united toward annihilation of the nation of Israel. But they're not alone. Think of this. 8 billion people, that's how many people on the earth. 8 billion people are against 8 million Israelis. That's a 1,000-to-1 odd. Friends, I have a lot of friends in Israel, Jewish friends. And my heart goes out to them. Just like my heart goes out to the people in North Carolina, many of them who've lost their homes, lost a lot of loved ones due to the storms recently. And many others. But when I think of the Israelis, can you imagine with me what it would be like to think everybody in the world, except the Christians? And by the way, the Jewish people are waking up to this. And when we, through the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, when we love them in the name of Jesus and we put food on the table and we help them rebuild their lives, we help widows, we help the children who've been orphaned. When we do that in the name of Jesus, and the Israelis are being hated by everyone else, do you know what it's doing? It's drawing them to the Lord Jesus. Because we're demonstrating the love of Jesus to them. God has a purpose for all these things that He's doing right now. The surprising thing in the midst of all of this is that thousands of Jews are coming home. Look, this picture came through one of the Israeli resources that I get almost a daily basis. This is a little Jewish boy from France. France has had a great number of Jewish people living there for hundreds of years. But why is it now that Jewish people in France are leaving the only home they have known for generations? And they're coming back to Israel. Is because they're being threatened. They're being killed. Their synagogues are put on fire. They're desecrating their Jewish cemeteries. And believe it or not, it's happening in America. And Jews living in America, several hundred of them are moving back to Israel. As I bring this to conclude, I want to remind us all that the battle of the last days, the battle of all ages, belongs to the Lord. In essence, the world is at war with God. When I think about what the United Nations is doing, when I think about my own president and what he's doing right now, I cannot use the language. And by the way, I got this from the Israeli press. The titles, the names that our president used when he spoke with Netanyahu were horrific. I could not repeat it here tonight. I would be ashamed for those words to come out of my mouth. We are going to pay a price. Matter of fact, we are paying a price. I believe that all of the storms that we're experiencing is from the hand of God. I hate it that some good people are suffering. But the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I think that the world needs to be reminded of what God said in Isaiah 40:17. All the nations before Him are as nothing. They're counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Friends, we are going to leave before the storm really gets bad. That is the tribulation period. We cannot begin to imagine what's in store for the wicked, rebellious, godless, immoral world. They're shaking their fist in the face of God and what God has in store for them. Because all of the nuclear weapons and all the armies and all that man has, as the Bible says here, are nothing. The last word, vanity, means this. Breath. It's nothing. I remind us, as in Luke 21:28, Jesus said this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Revelation 22:16 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, the church, we're the bride of Christ, say come. And what is most moving to me is the word come here is an imperative. That is, it's a command. God is saying, command me. Lord, come. Come, Lord. In the last few weeks, this verse has been playing in my mind over and over and over again. 2 Peter 3:12. Where the early church, Peter was exhorting them to be looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God. To be looking, what does it mean to be hastening to? It's the picture of a little boy who sees his daddy and he runs to him and they embrace each other. And friends, that's the way it ought to be with us. We're homesick for heaven. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you desiring that He would come? Friends, I'm not going to be here to meet with you in November or December. But I have a feeling that America and the world is going to be going through some horrific times in November and December. For two reasons. Number one, when Israel hits Iran, and if they take out their oil, Iran has the fourth largest oil deposit in the world. Keep your tanks full. I will not be surprised if gas goes to $5 or $6 or $7 a gallon. It already is in California, by the way. But greater than that, the hatred and division among Americans. Democrat against Republicans, and vice versa, is bad. Many people, and I hope they're wrong, many people are talking about the fact that America may be facing or on the brink of a civil war. And what I fear as well is that no matter who wins the election, the leader of the socialist world in America, Joe Biden, will still be the president of the United States until January the 20th. And I fear for what's going to happen. Now, I'm not trying to cause you to be filled with fear, but I am saying this, friends. We're living, I think, at one of the most critical times in the history of America and the world. There's only one way we're going to escape all this. It's not going to be the election of Donald Trump. I want to just tell you this. I do not believe that Donald Trump can fix even 10% of the problems that America's facing. It's too late. The terrorists have come across the border. They're here. Billions have been spent. And we are at the financial point of no return. We can't change that. Trump cannot change that. Perhaps more difficult than all those together is that the wicked factor has increased in the last 3 or 4 years more than we can begin to imagine. I was talking with a police officer Tuesday night before I left the church in Front Royal. He'd been on the police force there in Front Royal for 26 years. I said, "Sir, tell me, what have you seen happen in the last 10, 12 years?" He said, "Mike, it's unbelievable." He said, "We are at a point of lawlessness like we have never seen before." He says, "I have to tell you that all the time I'm looking around behind me," because he says all of us in the police force are wondering if someone's going to try to kill us. I was driving this past Saturday up to Front Royal, and I told him, I said, "That was the most difficult time I've ever had on 81. Bumper to bumper traffic on both lanes, going north and coming south. I had to do 76 to 78 miles an hour to keep from getting run over. Because when you get one of those truckers behind you in your back bumper and he's pushing you, you know what it's like. In the midst of all of that, there was a motorcycle that came right between me and the truck beside of me, right between us, and was just dodging in and out." And I told the officer that, and he says, "Mike," he said, "when I am clocking people," he said, "most of them are doing over 85 miles an hour." He said, "just 4 months ago, we had a motorcyclist who crashed. And they said that they were able to clock him at 174 miles an hour." And he said, "when we got there, 100 feet from the mangled bike was his head inside of the helmet." He said, "Mike, all of this is becoming common." He says, "we live in a broken, lawless society full of hate." Friends, that's exactly the kind of world the Bible painted would be like as it was in the days of Noah. If you're like me, I'm praying, "Lord, come. I'd much rather get the whole new body than have to go through in the 12th, go through that knee replacement. That'd be wonderful. But friends, we need to remember, as long as we're here, He has promised us, listen now, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is what it's all about. To know that Jesus is with us no matter what happens on November the 5th or any other time.